what that plan looked like the next few months is losing all my friends, losing my relationship. And I'm like, wait, hold on a second. Yeah, I thought this was going to be good. I think sometimes we just have a misconception on what it means to really follow Jesus.
If you don't have the understanding of, hey, I'm in a battle, then it is very hard to live in a way where you're preparing for battle. I can be motivated to do something, but that motivation will come and go. You don't need more motivation. You need discipline.
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future. Well, welcome everybody. It is so good to be with you today. And man, I've asked you this before, but I'm going to ask again. If you have not rated or reviewed the podcast, please do that. Man, that helps us so much. It's an encouragement, helps us reach more people. It helps us get great guests. So please rate and review us, share us, let the world know about Made to Advance. But today we're going to do something a little bit different. I have in the studio two of my very favorite pastors in the world, two of our pastors here at Engedi. Jordan Humbarger, who's our pastor over our young adults ministry, and Roger Cruz, who's our pastor over Engedi Español. And what we're going to do today is have a little chat around some things that have everything to do with moving forward in life. And so I think you're going to enjoy this. I think we're going to have some fun. At least that's the goal. And so Jordan and Roger, welcome to the show.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for having us.
Good to be on.
Yeah. So, you know, I was thinking about, before we jump right into the topic, we're just coming off of Tulip Time. I was thinking about that. Tulip Time is, for the listeners, like, it's, you know, this big old, like, tulip party that happens in Holland, Michigan. It's so
unusual. The only place,
yeah,
tulip party.
Although, funny thing, that a dude I know in Seattle, or not Seattle, in Washington State, though, they have their own tulip festival. Apparently, there's tons of Dutch people and tulips. I never knew. So he sent me a picture of it, and I was like, it looks like here, but with mountains.
We need to step our game up.
So we do. We need to get some mountains. His mountains against the as the backdrop to the tulips actually looks way cooler than just flatland. But I thought we'd say before, because I was driving in and I'm like, oh, the traffic's so much better. And I thought, I'm gonna ask these guys, did you do anything cool for Tulip Time or not? What did it look like?
Yeah, not necessarily, like, I don't want to say it's cool. It's just something that we've done the last few years because my daughter has participated in the Tulip Time Parade. They do like an elementary parade every year. So the last couple years, I've been the one to not just attend, but also set up. Because people, you know, come through and it gets really packed. So I go to the gym near the downtown area. So then I'm there like 5 a.m, putting down blankets and chairs and setting it up. And then we get there later in the day. And
so you're one of those guys that does the blankets.
I'm one of those guys.
Because I saw those out on the street.
Yeah. Full dad mode.
So just to get the right picture.
Yeah,
so
cool.
Yeah. But yeah, so I've done it a few years now, and it's fun. It's still great. Weather's been great the last few years. So that's been awesome.
Yeah, that's cool. Jordan, you guys do anything?
Yeah, mine is the total opposite. We stayed far away from Tulip Time. Yeah. We've done our course, we ran through it, and we're like, you know, all the tourists that come, we bless you, you have your fun at Tulip Time, we are going to be inside doing our own thing. So
yeah,
what about you, B?
Yeah, we were the same way. And some years we'll go down and like grab something like junk food or whatever, but this year it's funny because we didn't do anything, and I was going through the grocery store and I'm in line and somebody asks me like, hey, this was like I think on the Saturday the Sunday of at the end. And they were like, oh, did you do anything with Tulip Time? And I'm like, you know, just in my own world. So I'm talking pretty loudly. I'm like, no, my kids are all done with Tulip Time stuff. And so it's the best now. I knew the day they were done with it, I was like, we're never going back. Then I look at the line next to me and the person who is like one of the head people of all of Tulip Time full Dutch regalia and like everything is right next to me. And I was like,
it always happens like that, don't it?
Awkward. Yeah. So anyway, but I'm thankful for Tulip Time. It's a lot of customers, brings in good business to the city. And, you know, we drive downtown on Friday mornings and get coffee and we'll park by the tulips. So that's our participation. So anyway, well, we just started a new series at Engedi called Built for Battle. Mm-hmm.
And so we're going through the book of 1 Timothy. And the way we launched it, and this is why I thought it'd be fun to have a conversation today just around this whole subject, is we really launched the whole series looking at like the framing verses where battle comes up. Paul is writing to Timothy. He opens with like battle, fight kind of imagery, and he closes with it. And just for those who are listening, I'll just kind of mention the verses. Chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's like, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. So that's like chapter 1, and then circles back at the end in chapter 6, verse 12, and he's like, fight the good fight of faith. And so really, it's like he frames up this whole thing with kind of battle fight language. And I just thought it'd be interesting to talk a little bit about as we kind of get into this of like, what's that image for you guys of spiritual battle or the fight? Kind of what's it meant in your lives? And yeah, do you think it's important? Is it like a major image for you? Or is it like, it doesn't come up much? Yeah, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I think for me, it's been one of those reminders that every day is a battle.
Yeah,
and I think the reason why that's important is because we tend to forget that we're in a battle.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I've realized in my personal life is when I just do things on a day-to-day, I'm living my faith just very casual, just very like out of routine or things like that, that sometimes I think we can all fall into. I come to realization I'm living this way because I've forgotten that I'm in a battle. And I think the imagery that comes to me is how fighters prepare for a battle. And if you don't have the understanding of, hey, I'm in a battle, then it is very hard to live in a way where you're preparing for battle.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I think for me, it's been just such a big thing of like, I will only prepare for what I know I'm facing.
Wow.
And so I think that's why this verse or this passage has been very key in my life, because again, when I think that imagery of fighter and how much they have to prepare, we got a guy who does bare knuckle fighting at our campus, and
come on,
when he is fighting.
Is he on the security team?
Dude, he's not, but I'd love to have him on the security
team.
That's
a campus pastor flex right there. We've got a guy.
No big deal.
We've got a guy who does bare knuckle fight. I'm just saying, I don't know what you got, but I've got a firefighter.
Yeah.
Is he on our hospitality?
I wish he was like my personal security guy, but it's interesting because like when he's like preparing for a fight, just like how he prepares, the amount of training he does, the amount of like eating habits that he like, and he's constantly living in this place because he knows he just got done with a fight, but another fight is on his way. And so that's what comes to my mind is like preparing for what you know you're in. And the only way you prepare for a battle is if you know you're in a battle.
Yeah, well, that's good.
Yeah, yeah. It's, you know, the idea of being in the battle in American, I think, Christianity, we think oftentimes God wants to bless us. Well, he blesses us also while we're in the battle. He didn't just take the battle from us. And sometimes when I think about this, you know, fight the good fight, I feel like I am Nacho Libre in this battle. Like probably more Escalito with the weight look, but I just feel like, man, I just struggle sometimes. Like I just feel like we don't always win right there like we thought we would. If we think, you know, if I just say this prayer, then it'll be done. The struggle will be done. I'll be done and over with this. And then it comes up again and you're like, what's going on? It's a fight.
Yeah.
We're in a battle.
Yeah.
You know, the devil comes back at us. Our flesh comes back at us. The world's influence comes back at us. Yeah. And so we got to stay in this fight.
Yeah.
And
that's a good point too. Cause you're like, you know, when people, you know, you make some progress, but then you fail at something and you're like, why did I fail? Or I thought I had this, or I thought I beat it or whatever. That's a good point of like giving yourself maybe some grace every now and again to be like, hey, you won today, but the devil doesn't quit. It's not like, oh, you know, that's victory. So you're done and you're in the clear for good. Like he's coming at you and will keep coming at you. And yeah, that's a really, really good point. What do you guys think of when you think of the kind of the training mindset, what comes to mind like that, like your fighter friend, we got to get him on the pod sometime. Yeah, bare knuckle here. I don't, that's some scary stuff. I don't know.
That'd be great. He's definitely a personality. I think you'd love him on the podcast. I think he'd be a great story.
Yeah.
As well. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But what do you think of with training? What's it look like for you?
Yeah. I think the biggest thing is discipline. I remember years back for me, discipline was me coming to the realization that I'm not a very disciplined person.
Mm.
And I think for a while I struggled with like this idea of like, I'll just get by or I'll just get through this. or the main factor that I battled with my personal faith was I was always looking for someone to motivate me to do something. Or like in my spiritual life, it's probably been more of like, where's the next event? Where's the next conference? Where's the next moment where I'm in worship and the Spirit shows up and now I'm motivated because I experienced something. I think those are good moments, but I came to the realization that all of that will not help me unless I'm a disciplined person. That at times there are just things where I have felt and I've learned that I can be motivated to do something, but that motivation will come and go. And the problem with me was when I was motivated, like I wanted to conquer the world, I wanted to reach people for Jesus, I wanted to read and pray my Bible every day, but that would kind of fade away. And then I was looking for where's the next event so I could get motivated again. And that's when the Spirit just really spoke to me and said, you don't need more motivation, you need discipline. And I've come to realize that discipline is those places and those times where you're not motivated, but you're getting it done. You're not like, oh, I got this really high wave of I really want to do this or I want to do that. But because you have that discipline in your life, you're just getting it done. You're doing it. And not out of routine, obviously, to be in relationship and all that. But there is this factor of like, it is the discipline that kind of keeps you in a place and in this rhythm of life where not you're not just growing or learning, but you're also connecting more with God. So for me, it's been discipline.
That's so good. Well, and I think of like, you know, even though I get what you're saying, when you're saying like, sometimes you don't, it's not about getting the motivation, it's about just the discipline. I find a lot of times when it is those moments where I'm choosing because of discipline, the motivation still comes, but it just comes after the discipline. Like I think about that, especially worth working out. Now, some days working out just feels like straight discipline, but more often than not, even on the days where it starts by feeling like discipline, like I am just doing this because this is what I do. Once I get going, I feel like, okay, there's the motivation. Like, this is why I do it. It's like I had to shake it off a little bit. Sometimes with God too, like, you know, discipline, spiritual disciplines. I don't know if you've ever been like in worship and you don't necessarily, you know, feel like going there, but then you do. And then as you're worshiping, you're going, oh, okay, there it is. I think it was John Piper who said something like, sometimes duty gets you there, but joy takes you home. And I think that's true sometimes, you know, where it's like, okay, I wasn't in the mood for this, but you know, it was duty, discipline, all that. But then like something shifted in the moment.
Yeah. And when it comes to that, like, man, we had to start with the discipline. I feel like whenever I think about that fighting athletic imagery, I think of a team. I mean, we are the church, we're a team, we're a body. And I think of any pro athlete who does anything great. They had a team around them. They didn't just do it on their own. You know, the team helped them stay disciplined. Of course, we got Holy Spirit with us, but we also need each other. And, you know, reading the scriptures, getting in the discipline that I hated reading, hated it. Yeah. But when I got around some guys who knew how to read scripture and helped me understand it, I started going, man, I actually love opening my Bible now. Mm-hmm. I don't feel like I don't know what I'm reading. I actually have the tools now because these people have helped train me in this fight and it, with these disciplines. Yeah. That team aspect's huge.
Yeah, that's a great point. It's funny because, like, I mean, I watch what I eat, but I don't. Some people are really disciplined about it. Yeah. So I had this trainer that came to my house because he was going to show me this, you know, kind of new way of doing what I do in the morning and weights and all this. And we got talking about food, and it was interesting because he's very disciplined about what he eats, and it shows. All right, it was like. I don't know. It's weird, you know, working out with a guy that looks like he could just destroy you at any moment, but he gets talking about what he eats. And I said to my wife later, just being in the presence of him and his like food discipline, I could tell it like rubbed off on me. And I would love to say it like permanently rubbed off it. But again, this is to your point about community, Jordan, and being in a relationship, because, for many days, I would say I was like having this heightened level of, man, I like what he's doing. I want to be like that. Now, it was a one-time meeting. So needless to say, maybe there was some residual, but I can't say I'm living in that place. But it really struck me. Like I said this to Christina just the other day. I was like, man, just being around Matt made me want to eat better. It just like lifted me, I guess. Interesting. The power of community. Yeah.
And then Friday rolled by and there goes the cheesecakes again. You know, that's just how it works.
I feel like the battle, to me, the battle imagery, there are so many things that you can like you can get caught in the routine, like you're talking about, and just kind of doing your thing. For me, it's funny because the battle imagery and this, I don't know if this is a more male thing or not, but I like the image because it just, the fight thing is very motivating to me. It's like, let's go. You know, there's something to fight for. I mean, love and other metaphors about love and relationship are obviously really important too. Fight isn't the only metaphor for what it means to follow Jesus in the Bible. But there's something about it for me that, like, you know, it just, I don't, does it have that kind of like, yeah, let's go kind of thing for you guys or not so much?
Yeah, I think for sure it does. It's one of those, like, where you're explaining it is, it puts you in this place of like, let's go conquer. Let's go do something. Let's be active. Again, yeah, just thinking about like what it means to like be in a fight, or what it means to like, hey, you got to go do this. You're in a battle type thing. So I think for me, it definitely, I resonate with that.
Yeah, that fight, you know, there's something to win and there's stakes.
Yeah.
There's something to win and there are things at stake. And so you can't take it flippantly. It's serious. Mm-hmm. You know, not so much where it's just consuming, where you can't have joy in it, but man, there's a seriousness about this, you know? And I know you've done a great job, Brian, leading the church through that, the urgency of people who don't know Christ, you know, and we're in a fight and we're fighting for them. They don't even know they're in a fight and they're losing.
Right.
You know, we got to fight for them.
Why do you guys think it's so easy? I mean, like you were saying this earlier, Roger, to like not, I guess, to slip out of that mentality of we're in a fight and we're just, I don't know, going through the motions or doing whatever. I mean, why is it so, if this is as big of a reality in scripture as it is, how come it's so easy to have our minds drift out of that mode? Any thoughts on that?
The first thing that comes to mind for me is just our view of what it means to be a Christ follower. You know, we think, you know, once we believe in Jesus, God's going to make everything better. Mm-hmm. And I remember coming to Christ when I was 16. And what a radical moment it was to experience God's presence, to hear his, you know, his loving voice say, you know, I have a plan for your life, hope for your life. And then what that plan looked like the next few months is losing all my friends, losing my relationship, totally not knowing what I'm going to do with my life. And I'm like, wait, hold on a second. I thought this was going to be good. Yeah. And now I realized, oh, I'm in the fight now.
Yeah.
I'm in the fight. And so I think sometimes we just have a misconception on what it means to really follow Jesus.
Yeah. I think other times too, I think there's just this place of wanting to live comfortably, of not really realizing that when you're in a fight, you're going to have to take risk, or when you're in a fight, you are going to be uncomfortable. You are going to not like it. I mean, when I think of a fighter, you know, sweaty, messy, there's blood involved, like, you know, depending, you can get as gruesome as you want. But at the end of the day, it's like, it's one of those things where, like, when you think of those things, it's an uncomfortable situation.
Right.
And I think that a lot of times we just default to comfortness. We default to what is just easy and what's not going to get us to want to maybe press in a little bit more or do something. And I think that's part of the problem too, is just we start to default to what's comfortable versus understanding and knowing, like, hey, we're in a battle. And because we're in a battle, we got to fight.
Oh, and what if we are in a battle, what are we up against?
Yeah.
You know, what are those things that we are up against that are fighting against us? A battle isn't just one way, it's two ways.
Yeah.
You know, what are those things we're up against?
Yeah.
I mean, to me, I think in those three broad categories of the world, the flesh, and the devil, always, you know, the world being, and that's in some ways where I think with what you were saying, Roger, it feels like the world has the dominant kind of, I mean, the dominant view is just try to have a comfortable life. I think at the end of the day, that really is the kind of the goal, I mean, for the broader culture. So that's where I think of the world and then the flesh, you know, our own inclinations, and then the devil, obviously, as a major enemy, I guess. When you guys think of your primary opponents in the fight, what do you think of? And I'm looking for a verse as you guys are talking. There's a verse that you something you said, Roger, triggered, so that I'm listening, but I'm gonna look at this verse too.
Yeah, I'd say for me, you know, I think I'm more sinful than I suppose, you know, myself to be at times, and so I would have to say the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the flesh, like, you know, I've heard of, you know, people, you cast out devils, you know, Jesus has done it, you can cut off these negative influences from the world around you, but I can't
cast off or cut off my flesh. Like, I carry this thing with me everywhere I go. I got to carry my cross daily. So, like, this is, like, the daily fight I'm in. Sure, the devil will have his oppressive moments on me, you know, in more particular, or the world around me will have a stronger influence in certain seasons. But I carry this body of sin with me you know, wherever I go. And so I just, I'm in a fight within.
Yeah, that and the verse I was looking for, I can't find it. It might be in 2 Timothy, but he basically says to Timothy, like, hey, you're going to suffer and get ready to suffer for the gospel. And I don't know, that's a really challenging notion. It's driving me crazy that I cannot find that. I'm finding the verse where Paul talks about him suffering. But anyway, it's like straight up commissioning you for suffering runs directly against like kind of the flesh and the world, I would say. Yeah, I don't know. What do you think, Roger?
Yeah, I mean, I think I agree for sure with what Jordan was saying. Like the battle that I have faced then has always been like my own personal sinful nature. And I do think, though, that they all kind of play into it. And so there's my sinful nature, there is the world, and there's the devil. And I think when it comes to situations in my life where I've come to realize, like, man, I really struggle with this, but then I also see it play out in our culture, and I see it play out how the enemy uses that to, like, try to really bring me down. And so one of the things that I think that's been a battle of mine is discouragement. That's like a personal thing of mine where when things don't go well, I just get discouraged. And that's been a constant battle of, like, especially if it's something either personal or in ministry where I've put a lot of effort, I put a lot of time, I did all the work, and it just didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. And I get discouraged. And then I see how it's around our culture where then that discouragement at times it's like leads to comparison. They're doing great, you're not doing so great. This person is better, you're not better. And again, it's just like you see it in our surroundings. What does it look like to be a successful leader or person or business owner or athlete or whatever anyone might be battling with? And then the enemy comes and attacks you and just, you're not good enough.
Kicks you when you're down.
Yeah, it just kicks you when you're down. So I feel like in some way they're all connected. But I do think the biggest thing is, like, I know it's something that I have personally, something that I have to battle with because, again, when things don't go well, I get discouraged. So I've had to navigate those things of, like, saying, how do I get myself out of this discouragement so that I don't start comparing myself to other people in our culture and so that I don't allow to believe the lies of the enemy that come at me. So,
So, like, there's like, I think what you're getting at, it sounds like, is that kind of almost like a reciprocal relationship. I mean, ultimately, it seems like, you know, Satan was the author of, obviously, fallenness from Genesis 3 and whatnot. So it's like, ultimately, he's been responsible for a broken culture. Yeah. We've got this broken human nature. But what I hear you saying is, it's like the, you know, when you're prone to discouragement, let's say, was that initially from the devil or was it from the flesh? I don't know. And would you say what I definitely hear you saying is the devil will end up using that. Yeah. Do you think initially, do you put that in the category of, oh, that's my flesh? Or do you say, oh, it's the devil? What do you not?
No, I would say it's the flesh. And this is where, like, you know, some of the stuff that I've battled with in my life, not just discouragement, but other things in my life have been things that I see in my own family that I see, like, how, especially growing up early on, even though my dad wasn't with me for a big part of my life, like, I saw when he was discouraged because he would just give up on it.
Yeah.
And that's the same symptoms that I feel. Like, when things don't go well, I'm like, I just want to do what he did and I just want to let it go, or I want to get up and leave like how he did because life wasn't going well. And so those are the things that I go, this is just my sinful nature. This is something that I deal with and battle with. But yes, definitely the world uses that through comparison. And in this example that I'm giving, and the enemy comes with lies and tries to beat you down when you're down.
But, I agree with you. I do think it originates from our flesh, but maybe Roger or Brian, what is, you know, the devil's tactics? What are some of his ways he creeps in where he does initiate? He is the starter of that, you know, destructive spiral that we then self-condemn ourselves about when it was him and he's just sneaky. You know, maybe it's a big or a subtle thing.
Yeah, I think that's a great question. And it's interesting because I was, you know, of course, been reading 1 Timothy now multiple times. And one of the things I just actually made some notes on this today. I have never appreciated before how much the devil comes up in the book of 1 Timothy. I always think of, like, 1 Timothy as, you know, Paul's mentoring him and just building in and saying, you know, here's how you grow and all this. And so I found, let's see, 1, 2, 3, kind of 4, 5 different references. And it's a short book. I mean, there's only 6 chapters. But at one point, and this comes back to your question, Jordan, he's like, well, the first reference is when he talks about these guys who have not held on to faith and a good conscience and have rejected the faith. And then he's like, I hand them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So that's number one. But then he said under the elder qualifications, he says the person shouldn't be a recent convert or they might be conceited, like become proud and fall under the same judgment as the devil. So there it's like a proud attitude sort of was the gateway to us falling under the same judgment as the devil. That's pretty strong words. Yeah. And then he must have a good reputation so he doesn't fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So I'm like, okay. And then and that's chapter 3. Chapter 4, he's like, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Mm-hmm. So that's interesting because it's like, now it's like false teaching with, you know, with like, no, this isn't just, oh, it's they just got it wrong. I mean, these are, he's like, follow deceiving spirits and ideas basically taught by demons. Again, strong language. And then he's talking about in chapter 5, counseling younger women to marry so that they will, you know, and have kids, manage their homes well, give the enemy no opportunity. So the enemy, referring to Satan, give the enemy no opportunity for slander. And then he goes, some have in fact already turned to follow Satan. And it's not like Satan worship as we think about it. It's they like got off into this world of, you know, missing God's purpose and talking and kind of wasting their life. So I'm coming back to your question of like, how does the devil work? None of these things seem overly satanic.
It's not like this big flag. No big red flag.
It's like bad ideas and false teaching. It's pride. It's having too much like leisure time where you start just, you know, wasting your life. And I don't know. That's just, how's that hit you guys? I mean, to me, it's like, oh man, those are very pedestrian kind of like commonplace things. It doesn't feel like the devil's coming at me with, I don't know, big attacks and crazy dreams and like some outward person who's making accusations or something. It's just like pride. I don't know. How's that hit you?
These subtle things. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, you know, from the demonic's perspective, how they, you know, attack us. And they're real subtle. It's like getting us to believe we're doing something in the name of God. Oh, this is what God wants. Oh, this is good. But not in his way. You know, there's these little subtle shifts on how we go about it. And it just, that slow drift away, that slow little deception, little bit. And then we follow it. And then by the time we realize it, oh man, we've already hit destruction. You know, it's those little things. I feel, at least in my life, I've never seen like this big, big, huge thing of like, oh, I know that's the demonic. Well, I just fell to it. No, it's like these little subtle compromises or these little temptations. And then you go, and you lean right into it, you know?
Yeah, and I think that's good because I remember growing up in church, like you only saw something that was demonic if there was like this oppression or like you felt like, I don't know, you were seeing shadows or you were like just very, very more on the spiritual realm than on things that you deal with on a day to day. And I think that that's key because sometimes we do think the attacks of the enemy are just something that's super big and huge and it's going to be this big oppression that you're going to feel or sense. And the reality is that he comes at us more with these little lies that are drifting us and pulling us away than we realize. And I think that is the tactic. The tactic is, how can I sneak in this so that I'm drifting them away? And by the time they realize, they're so far away that they've never realized they've been losing the battle this whole time, just to go back into this theme of like the fight and the battle that we're in.
Doesn't Paul say, you know, he masquerades as an angel of light? You know, he appears one way. And then in, is it 1st or 2nd Timothy? He says, you know, they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. You know, like there's this appearance. He makes you think, makes it look a certain way, but then what's really behind it or inside it is hollow, demonic, you know, empty.
Yeah, and that is a weird thing. The passage you're talking about, I think, is in the context of like talking about I think the word would be the ascetics who like, or would say, don't get married, you know, and don't resist basically worldly pleasures at different levels, because, and it sounds very spiritual. You could see people saying that like, totally. Oh, it's self-denial and it's all this. And it's weird. Like it's cloaked in this hyper spiritual kind of a veneer. I do think I want to not forget this, but sure. I want to come back to the devil, but I want to not forget something you said, Roger, really clicked for me. And I think it could be helpful for people who are listening is like, this idea of identifying where you battle with the flesh by looking at kind of like where are repeated trends or tendencies. And then I love what you said about, I saw this in my dad too, because it's like, and I've had the same kind of thoughts at times of like, yeah, I can see this, that my dad was that way or whatever. And or the other way, I can see it, my son. That's the funny thing. Your older your kids get, I don't know if you guys have had this yet, but like the older your kids get, I'm like, I just figured out a growth area I have because he was bugging me so bad and he's doing what I do, you know, yeah. But I didn't realize it until I saw it in him. So I do think it's an interesting thought on like the flesh side of things, recognizing like repeated patterns and or things that you see in the generation before you or the one after you as a place where those battles start. Cause I would see similar things like whether it be a proneness to like get discouraged too quickly or just to feel like sometimes for me, just get like down too fast. You know, you're just like, you know, just like, I don't know. Just, I don't know how to say it better than that, down. And I go, hold on. You know, and it's funny cause when you see it in other people, I feel like it's easier to go, yo, you know, check your perspective. Like you're like going from here to like you're in the, yeah. in the tank, like way too fast. Life's good. It was just a thing. But when it's you, it feels different. So I think that's really good. And now I have no idea where we're going. The devil. I know. I just, that was sticking in my brain so much. And I just thought for people listening, I thought that was such a good, oh, I know what I was going to say about the devil. So, you know, with like C.S. Lewis, back to C.S. Lewis, yeah. He used to say this idea, and people love quoting this line or paraphrasing it, but like on the one hand, not looking for a devil around every bush kind mm-hmm. of thing. And on the other hand, not doing what our culture tends to do a little bit more, which is like basically denying the devil or denying the supernatural. Yeah. But I heard Joby Martin say this, and it was funny because he's like, I used to tell people, don't be looking for a devil behind every bush. And he's like, now part of me, I used to say, hey, don't think the devil is behind every bush. And he's like, now I want to tell people there may be two behind every bush. And I think what he was getting at is this perspective that he's had about maybe spiritual warfare, the demonic, all this sure. is actually like not just present, but far more present. I don't know. What do you guys think about that? Yeah. When I read some of these verses here about like a little bit more, again, everyday demonic activity, we'll call it.
Yeah.
I'm like, I don't know. Maybe there's a little bit more going on than what we appreciate. What's you guys' take on this whole balance issue of not behind every bush, but I don't know, maybe there's two.
I think it's important. I do. I think that's a great way to look at it. I mean, the crosses in my house aren't spinning upside down, you know, on the weekend when I go in to preach. Yeah. But if we aren't running into some kind of demonic oppression every once in a while, maybe we're walking in the devil's same direction.
Mm.
You know what I mean? Like maybe we're following in his footsteps and that's why we're not running into it. So we just think, oh, it's totally not even real anymore. We don't face it. And I'm sure he would love nothing more than for us to believe that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes I think it's good that we run into it and we see it. Mm-hmm. That means we're doing something for the kingdom. We're in the fight. We're winning.
Yeah.
And he wants to stop us.
Yeah.
So I think there is that tension we need to live in. Like, maybe not behind every bush, but there might be two there.
Yeah.
You know, that's a good way to put it.
Yeah, I think for me, I think now and day I'm on the same boat where I'm like, because part of the thing for me was like, I grew up in church. And I think growing up, I think the devil was overly mentioned, almost like it was never a sinful nature thing. It was just always the devil. And then even to some extreme measures of like, don't watch Disney or don't watch this or don't watch that. And you know, the devil's in all that.
You open
and
a portal to demons and turn on the Disney Channel.
Yeah, that kind of stuff. So so for a while, I just got away from like, let's just get away from the devil being around us or all that.
Mm.
But as now that I'm like not so much in that realm and in that like conversation or hearing that all the time, but then I'm looking around my surroundings, I'm looking at like just what's happening, whether that's in culture or personally, I would agree. I'm like, it does feel that time for that. Yeah. It's not just one, it's two. But I think it's just more on the, again, I think the perspective of like there, we live in a spiritual realm. We can't over spiritualize everything, but it does not mean that the enemy is not looking to devour us, like scripture says. It mm-hmm. doesn't mean that he's not out to destroy us. It doesn't mean that he's not waiting for the opportunity to come and really, you know, get us down or attack us in whatever way. And I think we do have to be aware of that. I think we can't be blinded to that. Yeah.
Have you had, Brian, any like, or Roger as well, like clear, oh man, that was totally demonic oppression. Like maybe in your immediate life or close people, you know, like that was so clear. It couldn't be more clear. That was the straight up the devil right there.
I'm guessing Roger's going to have better stories than me. I got one thought, but lead the way. I feel like I feel like you're going to have better
examples. Hold on to this one.
This one time I saw I have seen some.
Was it when you turned on the Disney Channel? Right?
No, it wasn't. No, I was. I've seen some manifestations in my day, and people get delivered from demonic oppression, and so I've seen that. But really, I was going to say where I've seen like an attack in my life. Has been in my marriage, and not so much like in my marriage in a way of oh, the devil's trying to just get us divorced and separated, but in a way where if my marriage weren't to work out, that would affect God's purpose over my life. And so the way I've seen it is a lot of who I am really is found in the strength of who God paired me with. And so because of the way I lead, the way I lead my family, a lot of that has to do with the wife that God gave me. And I think that when I see that, hey, he's attacking my marriage, it's not so much of seeing it in the lens of like, if you know, it's that person's fault or it's my fault. It's more of like, if he breaks this, I don't know what's going to happen with the purpose that God put me in this earth to do, because I need that other person in my life to be able to do this. And so that's where I see he's attacking me in this way, because he's trying to destroy my purpose.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. And I think that for me, I don't know if I would say, when you think of some of the big manifestation moments, I would say I've heard more about them than seen them, in close proximity of ministry. I would say that, number one, I'd say for any believer, like, they don't scare me. At the end of the day, I really believe Jesus defeated the devil. And as crazy as stories can be, even on the secondhand nature side of things, I'm like, you know what? Jesus won. None of this evil stuff is, you know, anything compared to him. But like, I remember we had some friends that adopted a child, and she would like, they at one particular time, and there were multiple times where it was like she was another person, but it was full on. She was talking with another voice and saying crazy things and physically just like acting out. She had to be restrained. And they said, and I'll never forget them telling us the story, but like, they laid hands on her and prayed in the name of Jesus and cast out, you know, if anything demonic, and all of a sudden she just was peaceful. And I've not had a need to go into that mode, although I know others in our church who have. But I think that, to me, like, when I think personally of those times where you're like, man, this just feels like the devil. I think I've had, there's been a couple of times where I've had dreams that I'm like, this just, I think a lot of people have bad dreams, but just like, this is next level, you know? And I would honestly say I've had dreams that are on the flip side too, ones that I feel like this was from God. Something, again, it just, I don't know how to describe it other than something felt qualitatively different about dreams that just, I think the Lord just gave me a vision through this. But then, yeah, I've had ones that I'm like, this is a level of darkness that sometimes I have a bad dream and I feel bad afterwards. Like, Lord, even though I didn't choose to have that bad dream, I just pray the blood. Other times I'm like, that has nothing to do with me. That was straight devil. So I've had those moments. I think, now this is back to the flesh thing. I think that there are times where I feel like, okay, I can tell my emotions are, maybe it's discouragement or fear or something like that. It starts out like I would call it a moderate flesh version. And then all of a sudden, you know, I am just like, it's like suffocating levels of whatever that feeling is. Discouragement, fear.
The intensity cranks
yeah.
up.
Yeah. And now I'm more like, okay, this just feels like it's coming from another place. This isn't just routine flesh sort of propensities. This feels like it's, yeah. So those are things that come to my mind when it comes to really battling the devil, you know, in more of a, in less of the everyday kind of way. I don't know. What comes to mind for you, Jordan?
Yeah. I mean, I think of the passage in Jude, I don't know which angel it is, but you know, he's talking with the devil and he basically just says, the Lord rebuke you, leaves it at that, you know, and then we see in the scriptures, Jesus, when he's dealing with the demonic, he's not having this conversation. It's one way, you know, you know, he's cast these things out.
Yeah.
And crazy story. I was a freshman in Bible college at the time. Me and my buddy Nick were going to McDonald's, just late night McDonald's run. That's what we did. And one of my friends texted me, said, hey, you home? And I was like, yeah, I'm about to be. He says, okay, cool. I'm already at your apartment. I said, all right, well, what's going on, man? And he was just in this really weird demeanor.
Mm.
And I could tell something was up with him. And he told me, hey, I've been like going into some heavy drugs. I've been seeing shadows and hearing voices. And, you know, I know you believe in Jesus and you've talked a little bit about that. He's like, I need help, man. And I'm like, okay, well, what do you need help with? And then he starts telling me, and then he collapses on the ground. Mind you, this is like 11 o'clock at night, right outside my apartment. Wow. And I look over at my buddy Nick, and I'm like, what's going on here? And Nick's just slurping his, you know, Coca-Cola. And I'm like, all right, well, I don't know what this is, but, you know, I go up to him, and he starts breathing heavy, freaking out. He, like, grips my ankle, and he's, like, staring at me just like he's seeing something. He's freaking out. And in that moment, I was like, Nick, we need to pray. Yeah. And I didn't know what to do. You know, you don't get trained for things like this. I'm like, all right, we're in the deep end. So I put my hands on, I pray for him. And I feel like, I'm like, dude, you need to cry out to Jesus. You need to call out to Jesus.
Yeah.
And he's like, I can't. He's freaking out. He's gritting his teeth. I said, you need to call out to Jesus. And I remember he cries out, Jesus, would you save me? And he just suddenly, his total demeanor just goes and changes. And he starts weeping. And I remember the scripture in Mark where it says like Jesus, you know, takes the strong man out of the house and then many more will come, like seven more will come. Mm-hmm. And I remember going to him, I was like, dude, would you pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you? Because this isn't going to stop. The enemy wants to take you out. And I remember he prays and he's like, he just starts having this moment where he's saying, God loves me. He's here. He loves me. Mm-hmm. He forgives me. And I'm like, yeah, he does. And mind you, Nick's over here still slurping his Coke. And I'm like, dude, great help you were in this moment, you know? And we take him inside and we start talking with him. And then he goes to church Sunday with us and everything. Yeah. But it was so crazy because I'd heard about stories like this. Mm-hmm. And then boom, you're hit with it. And you're like, what do you do in this moment? And it was all God that took care of it. Like, I'm like, I didn't say no special magic words, dude. There was no fight here. Yeah. It was, he prayed to Jesus, done. He prayed to be filled, the Holy Spirit, filled. Mm-hmm. And boom, it was done. And like, it was so cool to see the power of God in that moment from 11 p.m. McDonald's run.
Yeah, there you go. That's really, really cool. Yeah. Well, and I think that when it comes to spiritual warfare in general, I think it's weird because on the one hand, I want to say the devil is, you know, can come at us in all these different ways and whatnot. But I also think, and you guys push back on this. I mean, we're all free here to push back on whatever. But I think that if a normal, like, Christian person who's filled with the Holy Spirit is in a real habit and practice of doing those core spiritual disciplines, I think in many cases, honestly, in most cases, that is enough to largely protect you from any serious, like, you know, satanic attack or impact in your life. When I think of Ephesians chapter 6, obviously this famous passage on spiritual warfare, I mean, you know, it's like, you know, breastplate of
righteousness
and, you know, the sword, which is the word of God, and the helmet of salvation and all these things. It's not like all this crazy intense, it's kind of everyday stuff. Mm-hmm. The shield of faith. I mean, And I just, I guess, I remember hearing a pastor talk about this, and at first I thought, oh, is that true? And I think it is true. He was like, yeah, if you're doing basic things, like you are in the Word of God, you are praying, you are asking the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction as you go out throughout your day, largely, that should do it. Yeah. Yeah. Do you guys think so or not? What do you think about that? That idea that basically if you're practicing basic spiritual disciplines, you'll be largely protected from any serious influence of evil or the devil. What do you think about that? Push back if you disagree. Ooh, yeah, I've silenced.
Yeah, I think you get a strength, mm-hmm. but I definitely don't think it would silence his activity. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it gives you a strength to be in the fight and to win, mm-hmm. to know how to engage in the fight and not just be like you're in two waves, just getting knocked back and forth. Those disciplines, those spiritual disciplines, like you said, mm-hmm. knowing the helmet of salvation. The devil's called the accuser of the brethren for a reason.
Yeah.
He wants to accuse you that you are still condemned in your sins. Well, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ saved me.
Right.
You know, and so I think he tries to get you to take off that armor. Mm-hmm. And he only has the power that we give him.
Right.
In my mind, he has all the power that we give him. Because he's been stripped of his power at the cross. So I do think those spiritual disciplines are important. Putting on the armor is important. And if you're not doing it, you totally are susceptible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Were you going to add to that?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I definitely think that it is what keeps you protected from the attacks of the enemy. I think that there is a reason why being in the Word of God, being in the truth, spending personal relationship with him through prayer, I think that is what equips you for when the attacks comes, you're not just like vulnerable to it, mm-hmm. but you know you've prepared yourself for the battle again. And just thinking of that, but I would say that for sure, it's not so much that he won't attack you if you do these things, mm-hmm. but if he does, you're prepared for it.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it. As we were talking here, I just looked up the passage in Ephesians 6, and specifically the language is this in verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Yeah. So it's like the arrows are coming.
Yep.
It's not like Satan's like, oh, you know, they're reading their Bibles. I guess I won't mess with them, you know, or something like that. The arrows are coming. The arrows are plural there.
Yep.
The arrows are flaming arrows. So it's like, you know, which
serious.
Yeah, it's serious. But it's like if you are actively walking in faith, I just think of all the great like battle movies where you see the guys like at the beginning where they do the thing where they put the shield up above their head and all the arrows come in, you know what I'm saying? Yep. And that's kind of what I think about as an image when we've got the shield of faith cultivated is like I'm walking with that big old shield they do and the arrows are coming in and that sound, you can hear. But they're not touching me.
It's like the Spartan 300 vibes is what I get. You know?
I still haven't watched it, man.
Oh, I need to, bro.
I know. It's terrible. I tried to get Christina to say yes one night to watching it. And I read her the description because it's pretty, I hear it's gruesome, right?
Yeah, it is gruesome.
It's gruesome. And she's like, I don't want to. And it's hard to find a time when I'm around that I could watch a movie. I need to watch it while I'm on the treadmill or something.
There you go.
That would be a time.
No, that'll pump you up. That's a run right there.
Let's go.
I feel like you're running with Leonidas. Just
yes. There's a few that we saw Warfare the other day. Have you guys seen that movie
yet?
Yeah. Great reviews, and it's a great movie, but it's about a couple of units that get pinned down in Iraq, and they have to get out. And it's actually not like a combat proper. They're setting up surveillance positions in two different houses, but then some guys are coming after them, and they get pinned down in these houses, and all this, and it becomes this huge, like getting them out becomes this huge deal, but I read the reviews and it was like, it's going to be gruesome. And it was. The boys and I are all like, after we walked out, we're like, yeah, it's probably good. Mom wasn't here. This is pretty full color. And, you know,
for whatever reason, why do we just love that, man? We just do like, just give me more battle. Give me more blood. Yes. Just feels good, man. Just watch it.
I don't know why, but
I don't know either.
Something. Yeah. Something motivating, but yeah. So anything else come to you guys' mind as we've been launching into this whole topic of just the idea of Built for Battle and kind of getting into this book of 1 Timothy. I'm looking through some of my notes to see if anything comes to mind as well. I think one of the things that struck me is, I don't know if we'll have any, if you'll have any thoughts on this off the cuff, but something I was really prompted in reading this book is he talks about having a good conscience. Mm-hmm. I think at least once at the very beginning in chapter one, I think it comes up a second time, and it led me to do a search that I've never done before, which is all the occasions of good conscience. And it turns out like Paul has a major emphasis on doing things with a good conscience. And I mean, it was like verse after verse after verse when I looked this up, just him saying, oh, I've got a good conscience, and we checked our conscience and all this. I'm curious, do either of you have any thoughts on why Paul would come back to this theme of conscience so many times? I'll give you a couple examples while you're thinking about this. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, he's like, now this is our boast, our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. Hebrews 13, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. Acts 24, 16, I strive to always keep my conscience clear before God and man. I'm giving you a little, that's like three out of the number, it's probably 8 or 10 that I copied in here. Yeah, any thoughts on why Paul would keep coming back to we got a clear conscience over and over and again?
You know, totally correct me if I'm wrong in approaching this and how I understand conscience, but the way I've seen it with some of the scriptures you're sharing is it's like the courtroom of our soul. Mm. It's that center place where you're making decisions, where you give yourself excuses or not. It's really that place where you filter through the decisions and thought life you have. You know, it has the final verdict, that courtroom feel. And I think of like as a boxer, somebody training, like if your conscience is feeling, you know, guilty or fearful, you're not going to be good in that fight. You know, it's going to haunt you. You're going to be hesitant and you're going to get hit and knocked out. And so like you need that good conscience to keep your courage up. You need that good conscience to stay in and have like a good filter through that fight. At least that's what comes to mind when I'm thinking about, you know, conscience, this inner.
Yeah. I think one of the things that I thought of even some of the passages that you're reading, what came to mind was there's a lot of it be before God, but before man, and the way I see that is not just like what you believe, but how you live out your belief. And I think when I think of having a good conscience, is it's not like I'm not talking about perfection, but I am talking about you knowing that you are striving to be more like Christ. That, yeah, you might slip up, you might make a mistake, but you have your conscience free of like knowing and understanding I'm striving to be like Christ versus when you know the Holy Spirit is like, hey, maybe you shouldn't do that.
Yeah.
Maybe you shouldn't be around those people. Maybe you shouldn't, you know, act that way. And yet you still choose to do it. Mm-hmm. And then you want to get in front of people and say, you know, all the right holy things, but you know within yourself, you're like, man, I'm telling this person not to do this, but I'm also doing this, or I'm trying to counsel someone in the right way when I know I'm not living this out. And I think there is something about that that just puts you in a place where you're like, ah, oh, that feels icky, that doesn't feel good. But when you're like, man, I've been striving to really go after who Christ is in my life and everything that I do, there is something freeing about stepping into that and saying, I'm free of conscience. Not just that, but even when attacks come, whether that's personal, whether that's the enemy, you know I'm in good conscience. Like, I know they can say this about me, but that's not who I am. I know that I haven't lived that way. And that's, to me, it just is, there's something freeing about that. There's something just being confident about, man, no matter what people might say or do or think of me, I know where I'm at and where I stand. I think there's just something freeing about that that's beautiful. Yeah.
That's good. The phrase that comes to my mind as you say all that, I think I totally agree. I think is a good conscience produces good confidence.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah.
When you know in your soul all the things you just said, you just walk with a sense of, I know between me and the Lord, I'm in the right place. And as both of you guys were talking about this, it struck me so much of our lives following Jesus, whether we're doing the quote-unquote right thing, mm-hmm. and when I say right thing, I mean the thing that God is calling us to do in that moment, so much of it is not clearly like a chapter and verse of Scripture, kind of a provable thing. Mm-hmm. It really is quite subjective. Like in one moment, you know, let's say, like, the Scripture encourages us to encourage each other. Yeah. But you know what? In this moment, God might be calling me to be silent, or He might be calling me to speak up. Now, it looks very spiritual and, you know, biblical to yeah. say the word of encouragement, but for whatever reason, it might be, you know, I'm supposed to be quiet and this person's supposed to say something. Or I don't know. The point is, like, a lot of obedience to Christ is day by day, moment by moment. It's not just robotic applications of Bible passages. And for that reason, when it comes to discerning, am I living for Christ, like you're saying, it really is a matter of all of these tons of moment-by-moment things throughout the day where you're saying, yeah, am I just sensitive to the voice of Christ right here? That's that conscience place that you're talking about, Jordan, inside. Am I making a decision? Yes, Lord. And then and then out of that comes a confidence. But it's like, I don't think really anybody could come close to knowing for us
right.
if we're actually following Jesus, because it would really be easy, all things considered, mm-hmm. to live a life that looks enough above reproach yeah. that they, you know, you'd be like, yeah, oh yeah, Roger, he doesn't do anything like that's oh so bad. He does some good things. So like, hey, he must be following Jesus. And it's like, well, yeah. what's going on the inside? Because we don't know what God's calling Roger to do and he's not doing, or calling him to not do and he is doing. Yeah. And that's that conscious place. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, you can appear godly, but have a seared conscience.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what I think in Timothy, that's what these false teachers that he's trying to deal with, that's them. I mean, yeah. they're getting a following, they're getting people around them, but their conscience, man, it's just yeah. wicked. Yeah. Their conscience, they've seared it. It's desensitized. It's hard, and they're not listening to the convictions of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I know there are times in my life where I've allowed that to happen to me, mm-hmm. you know, as a spiritual leader. And, you know, I remember one season in particular, I was just grumbling all the time, just grumbling about everything I had to do. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, now this is, you know, thanks, Lord, for this opportunity, you know? And I'm like, God's given me these beautiful, sacred, privileged moments, yeah. and I'm grumbling about them,
yeah.
you know? And like, And I remember I was out in the yard specifically, and I was grumbling. I was pulling weeds. And I remember Jesus spoke to me in that moment, just said, Jordan, you know, this is what I'm doing with your heart, too.
Ah, and that's like, good.
You know, you just sit there. You just shut up. You just, okay, Lord. You
yeah,
know?
Yeah, exactly.
And he just hit me with it, and I'm grumbling is done. Yeah. Grumbling is done. You don't grumble yeah. when you deal with it in me. Okay, thank you, Lord. You know, and
yeah.
it had to deal with that. But nobody saw that. Nobody would know.
Right.
But
right.
I knew. And it was affecting me.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's really good. I think just in general, like when it comes to this whole matter of conscience, because it is such a big deal, and I think it's a really encouraging note to leave people on, just like what's it mean to protect, guard, be faithful to your conscience, just being sensitive to so much of this plays out in the details. And sometimes, you know, there are big, I mean, we can be tempted, I suppose, to, you know, do these big things. But for me, you get to a certain point in your walk with Christ, it's not going to be like, I'm not going to cheat on my taxes, okay? I just, right. that's not how I roll, okay? I'm tempted about it. And I didn't have to think, Lord, I really want to, you know, it's like, no, but it's more subtle things. And it's like moments that are, you know, you just get a little twitch. And like, is this, I remember once Christine and I were traveling actually on a church conference, and we were at the place that we were staying. It was like the rooms were fairly expensive. I mean, not crazy, but just like it was every place around there was expensive. And I just thought, there's a little part of me that just feels uncomfortable with how much these rooms cost. And I wouldn't sit here and say, honestly, it was wrong. It was wrong for the church to have those rooms, you know, to get those rooms and all that. It wasn't wrong. But there was a little something in me that just felt, so what we did is in that moment, we were like, we're just going to write a check to the church for part of the cost of these rooms. And it just felt like, you know what? I can just know that there's just nothing in me that feels weird, even though literally no one except for like our business office, who pay, you know, like does the invoices or whatever, nobody would even know what the rooms cost. Yep. But it's just that little thing in me. And then I want to just come back again to what we've been saying here with this point of like freedom and confidence. I'm just like, I've got nothing to feel weird about. Like you use that phrase. Do you say icky or something?
Yeah.
It is. It's a good, like when you're violating your conscience, that's the word icky, which is a weird word for a grown man to say, but it's so, it's like the best word. Just, I mean, it's right on the point. Yeah. You just feel inside icky. and I just think when you, and the weird thing is like, you can rationalize, this is not something to feel icky about. Right. It's no big deal. Yep. You know, why am I feeling this way? This is nothing. But I just think, man, if you're feeling it, you got to address it. Yep. And it's worth addressing because then, again, a good conscience leads to good confidence. And that's worth it, even on the details. Anything before? Anything you guys want to add before we close up shop for the day? Any final thoughts, encouragements, exhortations? I'm asking two preachers, everybody. So strap in.
Careful. We got another 2 hours. So right. No, I'm grateful for it. B, thanks so much for letting us be on this. And it's been an honor.
Yeah. Thank you so much. It's good. Yeah. Get to share this moment with both of you. And I just think that the reminder of like, man, we are in a fight, and we gotta keep fighting that good fight of faith. And knowing that, yes, we have the victory in Christ, but there's day-to-day stuff that we got to deal with and we got to handle. So we got to take care of business.
Got to take care of business. That's right. And being here with you guys, back to the point Jordan was making about the importance of community, we got to take care of business and we got to take care of business together.
Yeah, absolutely.
And there is a part of it that like each of us has our own agency, has to own our own fight. And definitely if you've been in a big time personal battle, like you really do feel like I'm the only one that can carry this weight. But man, you guys have been there for me when I've had to fight some hard things. And I hope I've been there for you in some different times where it's like praying and rooting for you. And it still doesn't mean I can't get in the battle literally and take that fight from you or even be straight up in your ring. It's like you in the ring. Mm-hmm. But, you know, what we've been over the years, I think, for each other has been that team around that's able to say, let's take care of business, but let's do it together. And that's how we're all still standing here after a whole bunch of years of ministry and loving Jesus, loving our people, and loving each other, which is what we want to be about. So thanks for being on, you guys. I feel like it's such a privilege to serve Jesus with you. And I'm so excited about what God continues to do in each of your ministries. And it's amazing to be able to share this conversation today. And I know it's going to encourage our listeners. So thanks for being on.
Thank you.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Pastor Roger, Pastor Jordan, and myself. And listen, if this was an encouragement to you, could I just ask you to rate and review the show? That really is so, so helpful for me to advance. This has been a production of Engedi Church, and so we've got more incredible conversations on the way. Keep staying tuned, keep listening, follow, subscribe, you name it. Share it, please. Share Made to Advance with others. But until we meet next time, just know God made you to advance.